Stanhope. Thank you, huh? It's all right. Good job, wasn't it? Lord here tonight. Amen. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. How many try to regularly read in the book of Proverbs? There's 31 books, or 31 chapters in Proverbs, and it's good to try to read one, at least one a day. So if today is the 13th, read Proverbs 13 today. Tomorrow, read Proverbs 14. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus. And we can gather that wisdom by just reading the book of Proverbs. And I believe he has a lot of good stuff to say. This has been on my heart, though. Proverbs chapter 4, let's begin with verse 20. My son, my daughters, pay attention to what I say and listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight and keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Father God, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that special power that makes teaching and preaching come easy. As I share the simple thoughts that you've laid upon my heart, I just ask you to speak to us tonight, God, in this small crowd. I believe you have something to say to us. We thank you, Lord, that you're here no matter the size of the congregation, no matter what the weather is outside. You still have something to say to us. And so tonight I just ask you to speak clearly to us, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. How many remember the story in 2 Chronicles, the first chapter, when God appears to Solomon and he basically gives him an open invitation? He says, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And can you imagine today if the Lord did that? What would 90% of the people say? Six numbers. Is it six? Powerball. They want to win the Powerball. And yet Solomon had more wealth than you can even begin to imagine. When we were in Israel, we went to, Armageddon, Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo. And there Solomon had his chariots and his horse stables there. And he was so wealthy that he literally had all these chariots and horses. And it's amazing, but his reply in verse 10 was what was so astounding. He said, give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may lead this people, for whom is able to govern this great people of yours? I was thinking about this in light of the election. Anybody else tired of hearing all that noise? And can you just imagine if tonight God appeared to the Republican convention, or he appealed to Hillary and Bernie, and he just said, ask me for whatever you want. Do you think any of them would say, give me wisdom, that I may rule your people? I doubt it. I think they would come up with something else to say. And yet God gives it to him. He gives him this incredible wisdom. And I think that Solomon, by asking for wisdom, he got so much more than he could ever imagine, because with the wisdom comes everything else. All the other blessings came and followed the wisdom. And I believe that's why it's so important to read the Proverbs. It's better than 30 minutes with a Donald. It's more financial understanding and everything you can get than being with the greatest philosopher or money counselor. And it's this 23rd verse that really speaks to my heart, because he begins it with these two words, above all else. I guess three words, above all else. And what is above all else? I believe that's like a triple therefore. You know, I teach you, when you see therefore, stop and see what it's therefore. God's going to say something heavy. Well, when you get Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, and he says, above all else, he's saying, I'm getting ready to say something so profound, if you miss everything else, don't miss this. And this is what he said, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's amazing because I think most people today, if you share that verse or you even talk about the heart, they don't even have a clue of what we're talking about. Most people think the heart is something that beats. It's something that just pumps blood and does your circulation. And they don't begin to understand that it's your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, your memories. It's the soul of man. And Solomon was saying here, the most important thing you can grasp from what I'm telling you is to pay special attention to your soul. That part of you that oftentimes becomes a dumping ground for the enemy and dumping ground, you know, with your thoughts running wild and your emotions. You know, so many people have emotions where the emotions get out of control, and we all deal with these things. And yet Solomon's saying, you got to guard this. Now let me ask you today, what do you think's your heart? Again, it's your soul. It's your thoughts, your feelings, and your emotions. I think we do a better job guarding our money than we do our heart. We had Bible study at Paul and Kathy's last night, and someone made a comment about how over the last few years we've basically been deprogrammed in America to begin to accept communism. And we've basically been, you know, desensitized. You know, think about how television has changed the morality of our society. You know, it's nothing now to flip on television and see two guys kissing and embracing. It's common. There's a commercial, Kathy, I can't remember what the commercial was we were watching. It's for Illinois Obamacare. And it has these two guys holding hands and talking of how, you know, they're able to, you know, to do this. And our tax dollars paid to promote that agenda. And we're being desensitized. Our children are being desensitized to remove God basically from their thought patterns. You know, it's scary to send kids to college nowadays, church. It really is. It's almost as if college is designed today to totally brainwash our kids to thinking they're stupid if they even want to believe in God. You know, and in the middle of all this, Solomon's telling us, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because it is the wellspring of life. One of the translations says, for out of it flows the issues of life. In other words, we live out of our heart. Think about it. I hear so many people say, well, I live by the Word of God. No, you don't. You live by the amount of Word of God that you have in your heart. See what I mean? It's what gets inside of you. It's a lot of times I think people are going to miss hell by 18 inches, the difference from up here to here. Right? You know, it's going into your soul, man. How do you guard your heart? I think about Paul's writing to the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you remember in verse 4, he said, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And then he tells us what those weapons are. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Where's the battle, church? It's right here. God has promised us healing. He's promised us righteousness. He's promised us deliverance. He's promised us all these things. But where does the battle take place? It's up here. I shared something in Bible study last night, and this is so true. And some of you can probably identify with me. You know, I deal with issues with my back and occasion, you know, I love to testify when things are going good, and I love to share victories. But I'm telling you, within 3 to 4 hours of giving a testimony, I will come under the most severe attack, and it'll happen each and every time that I give a testimony. Why is that? You know why it is? Is the pain the truth? No. The pain is a lie. The pain is the enemy trying to convince me in my mind that I'm not healed. And I'm telling you, when I pray for people here for healing, I almost feel like we need to take an hour after we pray and just counsel for a bit and say, look, get ready. Because the devil's going to do his best to make you think you did not get what you just got. How many times does someone walk into this place and they surrender their life to Jesus Christ, they no more hit the door than the devil already starts telling them nothing happened in there. It was just an emotional encounter. So he says the weapons we fight with, they're not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds take place where? Right here. Right here. Doesn't matter whether I'm dealing with my weight and trying to overcome in that area of my weight, or whether it's an addiction you're trying to work through, or whether it's forgiveness or whatever it is in our life. Right here is where the battle is, church. Amen? Because the devil will put thoughts in your mind. I don't know if some of you, we're all different. God wires us all different. And Kathy and I are so different. I mean, I love my wife dearly, but we're so different. We can go to bed, and I can be speaking to her, and she's sound asleep before I can finish a sentence. Snoring. It's my tone of voice. It puts people to sleep. I've wondered about that outside these. Me, you know what I do? I lay there. And I think about everything. It goes in my mind, and it'll roll over. And you know, it's a struggle sometimes because the enemy's there putting all this stuff in my mind. And you know what the best way to overcome it is? Sing. Because as a matter of fact, if you're talking to me right now and I just start singing, you're going to quit talking. And I think that's the way with the devil. You literally have to change the channel on the devil, because he's speaking in our mind. We just need to. That's why it's so important to just let Christian music play in your house. It really is. Just to have the music playing, it calms. It's funny. I was in the living room the other day. I shouldn't say this. My wife's in the sound booth. She don't ever want Charlie in the living room. But I have a grand piano in the living room. And the other day, I just took Charlie in. I wanted to see how he'd react. And I started just playing music and singing. And it was so funny to watch that little dog react to music. He would just cock his head like this and cock his head like that. He's hearing these tones. And I would sing, Charlie. And he would just look at me so strange. But, you know, how he'd react to music. Walt was telling me about a mother on TV the other night who was singing to her little baby, and how this baby would try to mimic the mother. And there's something powerful in our words and when we begin to sing. I mean, at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing, and it rocked the jailhouse. Come on, somebody. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You live out of your heart. Now think about it. It's here in the heart where the devil brings temptation. We all deal with temptation. Come on, we do. I remember a few years ago when the number one head of all the evangelical churches, and he was in Colorado, I don't remember, National Association of Evangelicals or whatever he was, Pastor Ted, you know, all of a sudden it's on TV that he had you know, this homosexual affair and everything, and it just rocked the world, and everybody's like, number one man, a Christian, and he goes through this. Think about it. Where did that start? Right here. Started with a thought. Amen? Not one affair that takes place doesn't first happen right here and begin as a temptation. It's here where the devil brings discouragement. Right here I'm telling you the truth. I can have 20 people compliment a sermon and one person say something negative. And what am I going to think about? The one negative comment about the sermon. You'll forget that 20 other people told you it changed their life. And all of a sudden, because one person didn't, you know, like it or agree with it, you know, that's what's going to be on your mind. Where does the devil accuse you? Where does he bring that accusation and condemnation and say, you're not anything, and you're not a Christian, and he begins to accuse you and condemn you? It takes place right here in the heart. Come on. And it's here that King Solomon said, guard your heart, for out of it proceed the issues of life, or it is a wellspring of life. I believe when people have their hearts established in grace, that's what the Bible tells us, it is a good thing that the heart be established in grace. So what does grace do? Grace builds up your heart. Grace will make your mind where the enemy cannot attack you, because when he does, grace will come back, and if your heart's established in grace, it'll say, boop, the lie detector goes off. Come on. Amen. You guys are awful quiet. The Bible is full of examples of men and women who struggled in the area of their thoughts, feelings, and emotions in the soul realm. Moses became so discouraged he broke the Ten Commandments. I mean, he broke them. Not just that he violated them, he broke them and busted them in half. And the very tablets that were inscribed by the finger of God because of a man's emotions. Abraham became so fearful he lied and said that Sarah was not his wife. Remember that? My sister, not my wife. And later he would regret that. David, when he fell with Bathsheba, it began here. The Bible says in the springtime when the kings were off to war, David was up on the roof and he saw a woman, and there lust was born in his heart. I've been studying the last few weeks on 1 Kings. So I've been reading a lot about Elijah and Elisha. And we talked about it again the other day, but in chapter 18, it said, so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled, verse 20, the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Boy, wouldn't you love to have that in the middle of all this political stuff? Wouldn't you just love to have somebody stand up and say, look, if God's God, follow him. And if humanism is the case, follow that. And then it says in verse 22, then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Go get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. You know what amazes me with this? Elijah just told a lie. And I'll show you in a minute where he knew it was a lie, because he knew he was not the only prophet left. You know, I'm the only prophet. What did he say? I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. I'll show you later where Obadiah told him that he had hid away 100 prophets in the mountains. Told Elijah that. And so Elijah knew better than what he said. But how many here times you know better and you still get buffaloed by the devil, even though you know better? You know what God's word says, you know? But the enemy, we just give in. And it went on and said, let them choose one for themselves, let them cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of the Lord your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So Baal's defeated. Look down at verse 33. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar and filled the trenches. Now, I want you just to notice Elijah's fearless behavior. And you've got to talk about faith. It takes faith to pour water on wood that you want to set on fire. That takes faith. Amen? So chapter 18, verse 33, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned on up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate, and they cried, Adonai, He is God, the Lord, He is God. So the very revival that Elijah prayed for came to pass. Can you say amen? Now he would be happy, right? Well, the next chapter begins with verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. And Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree. Can you imagine what is a broom tree? Every time I read this, I picture this tree with old cedar brooms all over it. You know, it's a broom tree. He comes to a broom tree. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've heard a lot of people praying that they wouldn't die. But here's Elijah, the man of God, the man of power, the man of faith, the man of fire. He's saying, God, please let me die. Power of words. Get this. This is nothing more than Jezebel speaking these words, saying, I'm going to have your hide by this time tomorrow. And it shakes him so bad he wants to die. Can you relate? I can. I really can. take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors. As I'm reading this story, I see some of the thoughts that the devil can put in our minds that are so wrong, and they go against what Solomon told us to do when he said to guard your heart, for out of it proceed the issues of life. First thing, what's Elijah saying? I'm no better than my ancestors. The deck is stacked against me and I can't win. You ever felt like that? Maybe you work for a jerk, or perhaps, you know, you just can't seem to get ahead. No one listens to your ideas or something, and you find yourself in a losing battle. Remember, where's the battle? It's here. The battle is up here. And that's where what was taking place with Elijah. He's got this battle going on, and Satan uses that to defeat you. How do I overcome it when the devil brings those kind of thoughts like that in your mind? How do you overcome it? Remember, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. There's literally times, church, this is the honest truth, where I've envisioned me I just wrap my arms around my mind and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to continue to think this way. I say, Satan, you're a liar. I no longer will allow those thoughts to come in my mind, thoughts of defeatism, thoughts of discouragement. I rebuke this in the name of Jesus. And you know what you do? You begin to pull down strongholds in the name of the Lord. Amen. Isn't that a song, pulling down strongholds in the name of Jesus? What's the weapon that we can use? Let's pick up the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, the most powerful weapon to fight the lies of the devil is the truth of God. Somebody say amen. So what do you do when the devil's saying you can't do it? You know, you're just no better than your ancestors. You know, you can't win. What do? You say Philippians 4:13. Man, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You say 1 John 4:4, that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You know what Elijah needed? He needed to change the focus off of him and onto God. Church, if my focus is on me, then it is pretty discouraging. But when I lift my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help, and my eyes are focused on him, it changes the whole outlook of everything. Can you say amen? Did you just yawn because I'm boring right now, Walter? Or was that just... Oh, okay. Yeah. Back to 1 Kings, look down to verse 9 of chapter 19. There he went into a cave and he spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. You know, this is so cool to me, because you know what this tells me? Even when we blow it, even when we're thinking wrong, where's God? He's right there. He's still there. He's so patient, isn't he? I would have turned me into a frog a long time ago, but God loves me so much, he says, oh, he'll get better. You know, hang on. There the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Have you ever had God say that to you? What are you doing here, Keith? What are you doing there again, Hope? What are you doing there, Linda? You know? No, come on. I've got something for you. And he replied, get this. This is his reply to God. What are you doing here, Elijah?
I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, that's you, by the way, the Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. You might fool Ahab with those words, but you're not going to fool Adonai Jehovah.
What was he thinking now? He's thinking, nobody cares for me and I'm all alone and it's just me against the whole world. Have you been there? Notice both of these two thoughts that Elijah's having that we just shared, both of them are exaggerated. The devil takes a magnifying glass and he exaggerates and magnifies in our mind to try to get us to despair. He wanted to bring him down. See, Elijah had already won. Think about it. Man, he already won. The greatest victory you could imagine on Mount Carmel. It's still my second favorite place in Israel. And when I go there, every time I go on that mountain, something, I feel the power of God. When I climb up on top of that little monastery or whatever it is, and we go on top of Mount Carmel, and I'm telling you what, I can hear Him say, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" You can just hear Him call down fire from heaven. Remember I told you, when you look back in chapter 18, verse 4, Jezebel was trying to kill all the prophets. And look what Obadiah did. It said in 1 Kings 18:4, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. That's the first preppers. That was funny. You guys didn't get that. Getting ready for Y1K. And if you read a little bit further, you'll see that Obadiah tells Elijah exactly what he did. So he knew this. He just allowed fear to set in motion. Because listen to this, church. Fear will make you forget the promises of God. Say that with me. Fear will make you forget the promises of God. You can't afford to get into fear. Say amen. I tell you, I used to deal with depression so bad in my life. Kathy can tell you, it was a routine thing, a weekly thing, and I would get so low, and people would think I was the most happy person, but they didn't see me in my moments when I had to reach up to touch the bottom, and it was every week. Until one day, I remember telling Kathy one day when she came home, I said, "Kathy, I'm afraid you're going to come home one day and you're going to find me sitting in a corner in a chair staring at the corner, and I'll be there for 2 years. That's how low I felt in my emotions and in my mind. And then one day I was in the shower getting ready for Sunday morning church, and I heard God's voice speak to me so clear as I'm talking to you, and He said, "Keith, I want your heart." And I remember being almost bitter at God and saying, "Why would you say that? I've given you my life from the time I was a kid, and you want my heart. Why would you say that?" And God said, first He asked me, "What's your heart?" And I said, "It's my thoughts and my feelings." He said, "That's the one thing you've not given me." And that stabbed me and just like a knife when God said that. And I began to weep. And I thought, how do I do that? And God just put in my heart, said, get a tablet of paper. And every day before you go to bed, just write down your thoughts and feelings and give them to me. And I did. I began journaling. And my first thought was, I'm manly, and that's really kind of feminine, isn't it? To diary and journal, you know, that's not very manly. And then I was supposed to number my day on a scale of 1 to 10, like people do their pain scale in the hospital. You know, if your pain's the worst, you have a 10. If it's not hurting at all, it's a 0. And most of my days were 3s and 4s. 10 being the greatest day, 0 being suicide, basically. And I would, every day, 3 or 4, and it'd get near the weekend, and I would get a little bit better, pumped up for church. And then Monday would come, and man, Monday would be a 2 or 3. And it was routine. When I began to journal and give my thoughts to God, it didn't even take 2 months till I began to notice something in my journal. All my days were 7s, and there were 8s, there were 9s. Because something had transformed. Because by giving my thoughts to God, this is the way I remember thinking in my mind. "God, I know you're so busy with everybody else, but you'll about 3 o'clock in the morning, you're going to have a slot for me, and you'll be able to read my journal about 3 o'clock, and you'll know how I feel, God, so this is it." And all of a sudden, I began to say, "Okay, God, I'm naked before you. Here's my thoughts." And there was times I would write kind of, "I'm ticked off at you, God." You say, "Boy, Keith, you can't do that. You better read the Old Testament." You know, some of the prophets did that. They shared their thoughts with God, and He didn't wipe them out. You know, He listened to them. Come on, Habakkuk did that. "How long, oh God?" You know. And I'm going to tell you why. God transformed. But I remember thinking this thought, and I still have this in my heart to this day. I remember saying to myself, and I still say to myself, I cannot afford to let myself go back to allowing myself to be depressed again. Because used to, depression was on the inside, and I couldn't get it would control me because it was in me trying to get out. And that's the difference in depression and discouragement. Depression's when it's in you and controlling you. Discouragement's when it's outside trying to get in. And this is what I came to the conclusion. Church, I can't afford to let myself wallow in self-pity, to let myself get down and discouraged anymore, because I'll be right back where I was. I won't be any good to me or anybody else. So I guard my heart now, and I stop it from getting that discouraged, and I say, I won't do that. I won't let myself think those thoughts. After that, my secretary, I said, when a letter comes in and it's unsigned, you can read it and look at it, and if it's junk, throw it in the garbage. I don't want to, because people would write letters and it would be anonymous, you know, and they'd just tell you what they think about you. I can't afford to have that, you know. I have to guard my heart, because out of it I live. Out of it flows the issues of life. Come on, somebody. See, Deuteronomy 31, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 28. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Say amen, somebody. Remember John the Baptist? He was a cousin of Jesus. He was the one that introduced Jesus, and he had the most important job of his whole purpose in life was to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I don't think John knew how much, when he said, I must decrease so that he might increase, I don't think he knew how much he would decrease. Because remember, what was it, the king's daughter that wanted his head? And John went to prison, and it says in Matthew chapter 11, I believe it is, verse 2, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. You know what amazes me? Jesus uttered a statement, and he said, no one born of woman was greater than John. Why would he say that after John doubted that he was Messiah at this point? And he even said, are you the one that was to come, or did I miss it? And maybe we're to expect somebody else. Whew. What would make John do that? He was not guarding his heart. What are the thoughts behind that? You know what his thoughts were? This is John's thoughts. I missed God, and I've wasted my life. Church, that's a powerful thought. I miss God, and I wasted my life. I hear so many people share with me, Pastor Keith, I just feel like I miss God, you know. But look, God looks at life with an eternal purpose. I don't care if you're 80 years old when you get it. What's important is that you get it. Can you say amen? Amen. To get it and get busy. I'm going to tell you what, when we started this church, 2 years into starting this church, I remember thinking we were going to run 1,000 the first year. You know, that was my thoughts. I mean, I thought surely we would grow to 1,000 like within a year or two. And then I remember when it didn't happen, and I remember we had like 40 people. Kathy had more people in her Sunday school class than I had to preach to on Sunday morning, because we ran three church buses, and she would have 40, 50 kids in Sunday school, and sometimes I'd have 40 or 50 people, you know, in church. And I had this big vision, and I thought, man, I've wasted my life. Why didn't I stay in music? Why didn't I just, you know, what have I done? I've wasted my life. And all of a sudden one day, I was so discouraged. It's the only time I remember when I didn't have a sermon. And I called my friend Cherie, who's one of my best friends. She lives in Nashville. And Cherie, I said, Cherie, I don't know what to do. I said, it's Sunday morning, and I don't have a sermon, and I'm so discouraged. I feel like I've wasted my life. And she said, Keith, the word of the Lord for you is Psalm 46. You go and read it. And I went to Psalm 46, and what does it say? It says, God is my refuge and my strength, a very ever-present help in time of need, or time of trouble, the NIV says. Therefore, we do not fear, though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, Selah. I don't know what that means, but I think it's like Shandai. It's as close as you can get to talking in tongues in the Old Testament. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. And then he said in verse 10, this is where it spoke to me, rhema. How many have had the Word of God just leap out at you and it's rhema? And that's when you know God's speaking to me. And then I read verse 10 and it said, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. I'll be exalted in Belvedere. I'll be exalted in Rockford. I mean, it was just as if God spoke this out loud to me. And it said, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah again. I'm going to tell you what, I got up from my office chair. I went out ready to preach Sunday morning. I opened up Psalm 46 and said, I have a word from the Lord. And I'm telling you, it seems like every low moment in my life, God will bring me back to this. This is Pastor Keith's verse. This is my chapter, Psalm 46, because it's rhema to me. God's my refuge and He's my strength and ever-present help in trouble. I get around preachers and they make me nervous. I go next week, I'm at a pastor's convention in San Diego, and they asked me to come out and speak every year, and I told them no this year, and they put me on the schedule anyway, and my friend from Phoenix called me, and he says, I see you're speaking at the conference. I said, no, I'm not going. He says, well, apparently you are. You're scheduled to speak. So I'm going. But sometimes I get out there, and I'm so different. I look at these guys, and they're like, not me, you know? And I think, Lord, I'm so different. And then he brings me back to this. But Keith, I am your refuge and I am your strength. I'm a very present help in time of trouble. Just be still and know that I'm God. I said to Kathy yesterday, I said, what am I going to preach to them? You get all these preachers. There's nothing harder than preaching to preachers. You know that? You got all these pastors and missionaries that are going to be there. And you know, when you preach to them, I'm thinking, what am I going to preach to them? You know, I think I'm going to preach Psalm 46. It's rhema to me. Can you say amen? Listen, some of you in here tonight, I have no idea what you're going through. But I believe with all of my heart when I was praying today and saying, God, what do you want? I knew there would be a small crowd. But that means absolutely nothing to me. I'm probably the only pastor in town that does not in the least bit desire a megachurch. Because why on earth would I want to pastor more people than I could know? You know, if God grows this church really big, you know what we need to do? We need to split it off and start one on the other side of town. Or we need to split one up north. And we just need to, that's what we need to do. Can you say amen? Yeah. We don't need more than we could hold in this place. But I believe God had this word for us tonight. And it's rhema for somebody tonight. Some of you are at the end of your rope in some area in your life. And you're like, God, I don't understand. What do I do with this? And this is what God says to you. I'm your refuge, and I'm your strength, and I'm an ever-present, right here, present help in trouble. Man, you can't beat that. You can't beat that. I saw the light. Looked over there. He turned his phone on. I saw a light shining at me. Would you say with me, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Can you say amen? Good news is, you can change your circumstances by guarding your heart. You can. You can change your circumstances by guarding your heart. Last couple of days, my mind has been going back to our revival that we had this summer, and it's about time to do that again. And I was thinking about the day, that one night when we prayed for the little gal that was in the walker, you know, and I remember when she fell down on the floor, my first thoughts were, oh Lord, I hope Brenda paid the insurance, you know. Oh, you know, that's my first thoughts, because you got somebody with cerebral palsy and they're hitting the floor, and she didn't get up for like a half an hour. That really made me nervous. And then my sister Teresa was trying to flag me down, and I'm thinking, what does she want? I just ignored her in the beginning. I thought she just wanted to, you know, testify or something. I'm like, wait till it's time. And she just kept pointing, and she looked, and all of a sudden I look over, and there's that little gal standing. And after church, she was standing over here because she was just going all around. And she said to me, she said, Pastor Keith, would you take a picture of me? She said, my father's never seen me stand like this. And I don't remember where he lives, in Florida. He lives in Florida. And would you text him this picture? And she gave me his number. She said, my father's never seen me stand like this. Wow. Come on. You know what happened? God changed her circumstances with the Word of God. Then he lay down under the broom tree, 1 Kings 19:5. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and saw some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came again, touched him and said, get up and eat some more, for there's a long journey ahead of you. I found sometimes in my life that some of the discouragement that I face in my life can be cured by something as simple as resting and eating right. Can you say amen? Elijah, God knew what he needed wasn't something real supernatural. What he needed was some rest. He had run all the way from Jezreel, all the way down to where he was here, and he was literally worn out. And you know what fear does too? Fear will exhaust you more than anything else. It makes you so tired when you're afraid. Come on. And God said, just lay down, get some rest, and then get up and eat. Say amen, somebody. Let me close. I love what God says in verse 18 to Elijah. Remember, he said, I'm the only one. There's nobody left. This is what God said. I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. That is cool. God's saying, you think you're the only one? Let's forget the 100 that Obadiah hid in the cave. I've got 7,000 that I marked and reserved in Israel alone that have not bowed down to Baal. Wow. Now that's an army. That's just the reserves. He said, I've reserves. Those are just the reserves. I don't count the rest of the army. About John the Baptist when he said, I misunderstood God's will. I've wasted my life. Look what Jesus said. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see, that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, all who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Wow. In other words, John, you can't see it, but your laborers are bearing some kind of a fruit that only God can produce. What he was saying. You don't see it. Some of you right now don't see that God's already going in front of you preparing the way. Remember when I said Sunday that when Elijah was walking up that hill with his son getting ready to sacrifice him, on the other side of the hill was that ram walking up the hill. God had already prepared. He was going to be caught in the thicket so that Elijah's son wouldn't have to be sacrificed. God's already moving on your behalf. You just don't see it. There's some times when I just think, God, would you open my eyes and let me see the angels that you've dispatched and are moving on our behalf? Sometimes I think he has angels back there stuffing the offering box so all of our needs will be met. I want to close with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. It just says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't faint. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Every ministry has the opportunity for discouragement. I thank God for Kathy and Steve and Pat Dolly and the ones that go to the courthouse and do that ministry. By the way, I ordered you 2 cases of Bibles today. So 48 or some more Bibles or something will be in next week. But you know, I'm thinking about when it's cold out and they're out there standing in front of the courthouse and people are getting ready to go in. And what are they doing there? Can I pray with you before you go in? What a ministry. Because you're going in basically fighting principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. And when you go into the courthouse many times, and here they are praying for people. But you know what? When somebody says no, that could be really discouraging. When I met Kathy, she was selling World Book Encyclopedias. She took a year off nursing to sell World Book Encyclopedias. I can't imagine anything more horrible to do than to go knock on the door selling encyclopedias. Now you buy the whole thing on a disc for $49. Back then it was like $1,200 to go buy all those books back in the dark ages. But I used to ask Kathy, I'd like, how do you deal with people slamming the door in your face? And how do you deal with people that, you know, yell and do all that? She says, I just laugh and think they're constipated. I go to the next door. She was like top five in the nation at one time, you know, because she would just, she didn't bother her, you know. Philippians 1 and verse 6. I want to read this out of the New Living. I know I said I was done, but this is overtime. That's the best part of the game. Philippians, I want to read this in the New Living Translation because I just like the way it's worded. It says in Philippians 1, 6, and I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus comes back again. When's it going to be finished? When's it going to be finished? On the day when Christ Jesus comes back again. He's still working on me. We get so, you know, impatient with God. You know, God, why aren't you doing this? He's like, no. I'm sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. You're a work in progress. Amen? So don't let the devil discourage you, even though Paul will remind us that we're perfect. We're perfect in Christ, but we're a work in progress. Can you say amen? Well, it's still a little early again tonight. I'm sorry, it's about 20 minutes till 8, and I just learned to never overcook something when it's in the oven, or you'll burn it and it'll tastes terrible. I don't want you to go away with a terrible taste in your mouth, so I'm not going to burn it. Anybody got any comments about, maybe let's just have a little time of discussion, what we talked about tonight. Maybe you want to share on this issue of guarding your heart.
Taking a course in salesmanship based on 10 calls. So get turned down the first time, your sale may be next time.
Yep. Basically, you know, I still feel I'm a salesman, still this, but I'm just a salesman for Jesus. I'm out to win people, to the Lord. And like you say, you might have to preach to 100 to get one, you know. But was it last Sunday or the Sunday before? We had 3 people, you know, raise their hand to receive Christ. Praise God. 3 more in the kingdom. And I forgot, that didn't even count. Kathy said there was a new visitor, a preacher from Sycamore, was here, and I didn't see. His little daughter raised her hand. He was an evangelist and a little Asian girl, and they said she just put her hand right up, and I didn't even see her, but she prayed along with us. So that was 4, actually, because actually I think that's 4.5, because when a child gives their heart to the Lord, they got more to offer. We count them as more. Anybody else have anything to comment on this? Maybe you're going through struggles in the area of the mind, or maybe you can teach us what you've already learned and overcome. You guys have been the quietest crowd of 2016. I want you to know that. It's been good tonight, though. I felt the Lord here. And let's...